Well, good morning. How are we there, Bill? Good? All right. It is good to be together. I want to ruin the end of my sermon at the beginning. So if you have your bulletin, or if you are at home and you got the email, you know that we try to clip the bulletin and put it in there so that you can see what's going on. Let me take you to the very end of it, all the way down. If you open up the inside, you see down at the very bottom, there are two lies that I want to attack at the end of this sermon, and I want you thinking about them from the beginning. The first lie is this. It says that I need to be noticed by others in order to matter. And it's a lie that addresses a fundamental question of whether or not we think we're important. Whether we think we're important to God, whether we think we're important to other people. But the lie kind of targets that, and it gets us to think that the measure of our importance is whether other people notice us. The second lie is then kind of similar to it. It sort of plays off of it, and it asks this question, do we think that other people matter? The lie sounds like this. Others need to be noteworthy in order to matter to me. So the first lie is I need to be noticed. The second lie is that the people I should notice are those that are worth noticing. Now, you can understand how fundamentally, if a society, if a church, if a family, if an individual lived by those two lies, things would very quickly de-escalate. So I want you to hold on to those. Just hold on to those in the beginning. Ask the question of whether those kind of, you know, have any traction in your mind. What we're going to do is kind of focus on these 11 verses from verses 35 to 45 that look at some peculiar behavior on Jesus' part. Right from the beginning, you can kind of see how what Michael just read for us is fundamentally not driven by those lies, is it? But if you think back to where we ended last week in verse 34, you realize that all before this, we had heard that Jesus had healed many, right? That was verse 34. The whole city, verse 33, had gathered out to meet Jesus. And before that, it was all who were sick were the ones that he was healing. So it's this sense that we had this burden. Remember last week there was the word immediately all over the place. It was just immediately this happened and immediately. And they brought Jesus to this person to Jesus immediately. And he did this immediately. There's just all this action in Jesus' part. And it's generated all this popularity and notoriety so that we read in verse 28, at once his fame spread everywhere. Now, if you were doing sort of a marketing campaign for Jesus, if you were his marketing manager, right? If you were supposed to be able to drive this campaign and make sure that he was generating as much, you know, buzz and getting as many votes as he possibly would, you'd probably use a phrase with Jesus right now that would be something like, we need to strike while the iron is hot. There have been a lot of people that have gotten a lot of attention, and they've all fizzled out. Jesus, what we need to do to make sure that this thing really kind of gets generates some real momentum here, is we need to make sure that you are using this newfound popularity to your best advantage. Now, that's the way companies run. It's the way sometimes we work too, isn't it? You've probably felt that burden sometimes, even socially. If we had to, you'd go all the way back to middle school, right? The moments when you recognize that how other people felt about you seemed to be way more important than you probably knew in middle school, or sorry, in elementary school. And there was that sense that, hey, I've got a moment. I may have told a joke and other people laughed. Or I did something and it got noticed. Or I had the highest score in class. Or whatever happened, you had your moment. The spotlight was on you and you kind of felt that sense that you needed to take advantage of it and work with it. What's amazing in this next sort of section of what we look at in Jesus' life is that he's motivated by something entirely different. The question of whether he matters and the question of whether other people matter to him, they don't work on the world's currency at all. And so we read in the very beginning, rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed. That just doesn't seem right, does it? It doesn't seem right that the activity of Jesus wouldn't strike while the iron's hot, but it would instead in time seem to flee. And if you've read through Mark, you know this isn't the only time Jesus does this. But so that we can get to those lies, we're just going to look very simply at the way that Jesus kind of plods through these texts. And what we're going to see is his prayers in the beginning. We're going to notice something about his preaching and then sort of just marvel for a bit at his pity and ask the question of what we've received from Jesus and really ultimately what others would receive from us. Now, before I do that, all right, so I got you thinking about the lies, got you thinking about the passage. I want to tell you about church business, all right? I needed to get your attention first because I knew if I started with church business, it just wouldn't work for you. So a brief hiatus from the passage just so that you can know, church, please don't pester Diane anymore. Now, I realize that's an odd way of saying things. If you've been around for a while, you know the recent history of our church has really been driven by the administrative energy of Diane Hall. Diane has been the one that if you ever sent an email to office@thisistrinity.church, it was Diane on the other end of it. Oftentimes communication that comes from our church, it was driven by Diane. And many of you know Diane and Eric no longer live in the area most of the time. They've taken a job. Eric's taken a job that's going to have them traveling a lot. It's got her away. And so though they're going to stay part of our church, they are not going to be around most weeks. They're going to be living down where they live, a couple hours south of us. They'll be coming back when they can on the weekends. And so we needed to let you guys know a few changes within the church. See why I didn't start with this? It was just kind of dry stuff, especially for our guests. I'm sorry. But just so you know, if you were to like kind of think of Diane's role maybe like 2 or 3 months ago, where she was the finance person, she was the administrator of the church, she was in charge of events, and generally even working with, you know, the Lander lackeys and the way that we were cleaning the church around here, she did a lot of stuff for the facility. That's not all the same way anymore. In fact, from now on, if you send an email to office@thisistrinity, guess who's going to get that? It'll be our very own Ashley Helsel, who's going to be taking over the role of administrating the church. So that was a very warm reception for Ashley. There we go. So in all the ways that Diane used to be doing a lot of the administrative stuff in the church, more often than not, you should probably be reaching out to Ashley. Now, you can use that same email, like I said. She's got a different phone number. You can find it somewhere. She'll be the one, though, oftentimes that you'll be hearing from if we're trying to figure out who's attending things. You'll just be getting more communication from Ashley. So we just wanted you to know, if you've got questions about what's going on, first filter is probably Ashley. And then Ashley will distribute. She'll find things out and she'll, you know. So is the lot going to get plowed today? Ashley's on it. Not that she'll be plowing, but she's working with our snow removal company. For facility-related things, though, Ashley's not going to be doing all of that. That is our very own Ann Telepak, who will be taking over as, I think, one of the most notable, you know, and prestigious titles that our church has ever bestowed, and that is church janitor. I would be able to say that the Landers have borne that role with pride, and they are handing it off to you, Ann. So congratulations. There's nothing like being a janitor. Now, there's more than that. Ann has been leading our hospitality ministry for a long while. She'll be making sure that things are stocked here well, and she'll be doing the cleanup after things. So if you're ever going to be here in the building and you're looking to see, what should I clean up? What will you clean up? That would be Ann you'd be reaching out to. And her email is, what are you? Are you facility at This Is Trinity? Facility@thisistrinity.church. So office, facility. If you want to get in touch with Diane, she's still going to be running all the finances of the church. She'll be working with the tithes that come in and the bills that need to be paid. But you could get her through bookkeeper@thisistrinity.church. Or again, text, you've got the numbers, and there we are. The last person who's going to be kind of taking Diane's role as we've, carved it up into little pieces is Leslie. Leslie's going to be doing particularly events like VBS or Kids Club, especially as the Brazies needed to take a little bit of a step back. And Leslie's email is whatever Leslie's email was. I don't think we were giving her an @thisistrinity.church kind of email address. But for those kind of events, you'll probably see Leslie leading some of those. So the next big one we'd be doing is Kids Club this Wednesday. She'll be leading this round of it, then working with the Brazies, and as VBS comes back in. But Leslie's been doing that with Momentum and the crew things that we've had and stuff like that. So a welcome to Ann and Ashley into their new roles. Like I said, please don't pester Diane. She's so very busy working over the finances of the church, but bookkeeper and facility and that. All right, so all the stuff out of the way. Good, let's move back in. All right. Here's what's interesting about Jesus. He prays in a way that's incredibly costly. Look at the cost for Jesus in going out to pray. Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. What did prayer cost Jesus? To pray like this, what did it catch him? Well, certainly it cost him already, like we said. His notoriety, his popularity, the moment of his fame, Jesus was quick to flee from. And I think that's because prayer for Jesus delivered far more than fame did for Jesus. Being right and connected with his Father was far more important to him than being approved of and connected to all these crowds. So it cost Jesus certainly the recognition that he could have had he stayed and not gone to a desolate place. In fact, if we think about it a little bit more, you look in verse 36, Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." So I don't think that's a point we're even reading into the passage. It seems to be the point that Mark's trying to make. Jesus goes and hides. It's tough. Somebody has to find him. Not even the crowds can't find him. Even his followers can't find him. Simon, the kind of head follower, as far as we can tell, he can't find Jesus. But Jesus is glad to pay the cost of recognition for the benefit of prayer. What else does it cost Jesus to go and to pray like this? Not just that kind of notoriety. It costs him this sense of community that he's got with his followers. And it costs him sleep. When does he leave? Very early. What ought he be doing when it's dark like that? He ought to be just recovering his strength. Why? Because many found him. The whole city was after him. Everyone who was sick, he was healing. And all at once, his fame was spreading everywhere. This had to be tiring for Jesus. But what we notice about Jesus is that his own sense of kind of whether he matters, it comes about because of his connection and his solidarity to his Father. So it's out in a desolate place where he's stripped himself of everything else that could kind of puff him up. And there, boiled down to the essence of his relationship with his Father, he prays. This is where Mark is kind of frustrating for me. There are so many times I wish he filled in details. But this isn't just an attribute of Mark. I think if you find a similar story in Matthew, if you found a similar story in Luke, you don't hear what Jesus talks about. There will come a time where we'll get to hear one of the prayers of Jesus in his agony, but not here. Mark just tells us, he prays. There's something, though, that it's kind of frustrating to my curiosity, I think it does welcome us into something. It means that you and I can actually do this same thing. Your prayers don't have to be recorded. They don't have to be impressive. They don't have to be the kind of thing that when you put them down and put them into your journal, other people would be like, oh, these are the best prayers ever. I have to publish these things. No, they can just be your words. Because that's probably what these were. These were Jesus' words. His confession to his Father that he was weary. His sense that because he had bound himself to humanity, he was in need. And the fact that he was delighting in what his Father had provided for him was probably all part of his prayer. But beyond that, frankly, it's speculative for us to say what he said. But what Mark accents, other than the words of Jesus, is really what it cost him. Look at how the way that Mark continues telling the story, though, kind of accents this same point. If Jesus' prayers were costly, look at what happens here with the preaching as well. Jesus has gained some fame. He's gained some regional notoriety. And because of that, everybody from the entire city is looking for Jesus. And they say to Jesus in verse 37, everyone wants to know where you are. And he goes, verse 38, well, then let's go on to the next towns. I'm popular here. Let's go talk to other people who aren't impressed with me yet. Why? Because of what Curtis read for us. If you know from another gospel, part of the way that Jesus launched his ministry in Nazareth was to be able to read from that text that Curtis read. An Old Testament declaration that someone was going to be coming and he would be the noted proclaimer of the good news. He would be the one who would say, liberty is coming. Those who have been captive, those who have been poor, you need to hear some good news. I've been anointed by God to preach it to you. That's what Jesus is all about. It's why he started with that text and borrowed from it. But it's also what he says right here, isn't it? Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. Why? For that is why I came out. To Jesus, the fact that his people for so long had been living under lies that kept them captive, that kept them poor, that kept them burdened, that was such a travesty that what Jesus needed to do was to do what Marcus said Jesus was doing from the beginning, to deliver people from that bondage and to proclaim to them that the kingdom of God was here, that the reign of God to deliver his people had arrived on the earth. That was the good news. And it wasn't just these people that found Jesus appealing who needed to hear it. In other words, Jesus wasn't just going to sort of, you know, cultivate his crowd and then stay within his popular little, you know, clique. Jesus decided that he was going to leave that. Why? Because there were people who were bound up in all the other towns as well. And so verse 39, he went throughout all Galilee. And what was he doing? He was delivering these people. He was delivering through word. He was preaching in their synagogues, and he was delivering them through his power. He was casting out demons. Guys, what's amazing is that we don't get more from Mark. Wouldn't you like to hear, if this is really this impressive, if Jesus is able to teach and to talk and to act in such a way, I read Mark so far and I'm like, come on, dude, I need more from you. Can you tell me a little bit more about what Jesus was saying? And Mark says, no, I'm just going to summarize it for you. Here's what you need to know at this point as you're getting to know Jesus. All he would tell people is that they were free and that the king had arrived. All he would do was to give them the good news and then to show them that those who were bound up, particularly those who were bound up in the most seemingly unrescuable ways, those bound up by these unclean demons like we met last week, he would just cast them out. How did that work? What did it sound like? How did it work in the lives of these people? What did Jesus need to do? Mark doesn't tell us. So rather than letting our curiosity run out to all those other things, why don't we just be impressed by this about Jesus from the very beginning? In a world that lives under the lies of the fact that I need to be noticed by other people in order to matter, and I need to find noteworthy people in order for them to matter to me, Jesus instead is willing to cast aside everything that would seem to make him popular and powerful, and instead to run to his Father, and then from there to declare the good news to the people who needed to hear it. Now, I know that on one level, this sounds like, yeah, we already knew this about Jesus, and we did. Anybody who's had kind of an elementary basic understanding of who Jesus is knows that this was part of his activity. And oddly enough, Mark probably knows that people know more about that. But what I think Mark wants to help us see from these first two points is simply this. Jesus is free. He doesn't live under lies at all. He's not looking to the people that he's caring for their recognition. Guys, I'm not like this. Do you know what's going to happen because I gave Sarah the wrong paper? I'm going to think about that today. What kind of a pastor doesn't look over the responsive reading and gives it to someone who's willing to stand up in front of others and lead them? Who makes that mistake? I do. Because I've made those mistakes for 15 years. And you know what it's like to be this guy rather than this guy? It means I live with the burden of what you think of me. It means that when our church grows big, something puffs me up a little bit. And when our church has these struggles, I take shots in the knees. I'm not Jesus. Don't think you ever had that, you know, mistake made in your mind. But when I read about someone so free of the opinions of others, all I want to do is worship him. That he would be so free of the opinions of other people that he could run simply so he could spend time with his Father. That he could be so free of the burden of what other people think about him that he could say, you know, I know I'm popular there. That's fine. They already heard the good news. They don't need it anymore. Let's go somewhere else. Because the proclamation of the good news is why I was anointed by God to come here in the first place. Don't you want to be motivated like this? Let me show you something else about Jesus that I think is equally impressive, if not more so. Because in the midst of that kind of activity, one that he should have run from approaches him. Verse 40. A leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." And so moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Jace was snowboarding. Wait, there he is. Jace back there. Snowboarding yesterday and had what, at least for me, he's gotten pretty good out there on a board, in my opinion, especially from the one time he taught me how to snowboard, and I basically came away bruised and battered and embarrassed. And I see videos of what Jace has done and been able to watch him sometimes, and I've thought, oh, that's pretty impressive. But he had a moment that happened this last time that he went that I thought was intriguing. Because he doesn't share these with me a lot, he face planted. And what he meant by that was not that when he jumped, he landed on the board, slipped a little bit, and then landed on his face. It was that he hit the jump, clipped the edge of his board, and landed on his face. Let me tell you what I wondered after I knew he was okay. And I think that it happened in that order. Were you okay? And then this was my next question. I asked, did anybody see you? I don't know why I asked that question, but that was literally the first question that was generated in my head. I mean, we were talking about it on the car. I said, "Were you okay?" And he said, "Dad, if I wasn't okay, I wouldn't be able to talk to you right now." And I thought, well, that's enough for me. So, did anybody see you, son? It's not because he had the word lander plastered across his chest or anything and people were going to worry about the lander name, you know. It wasn't that. It was that I shared this sense that what people think of you when they see you fall, boy, that matters. Did you break your nose? Yeah, whatever. Did anybody see you, my son? Here's what's intriguing. Verse 40, a leper comes to him, imploring him and kneeling down before him. Does Jesus look around? Who's watching? What's happening? Is Jesus motivated by the impression that either associating or not associating with this person is going to generate in the watching crowds around him? Now, look at what motivates Jesus in verse 41. He's moved with pity. He's driven by compassion. He is motivated simply by the concern of, did anybody see you? No. With a sense that this man's struggle deserves his attention. What goes on deep within Darren when crowds grow and shrink? Oh, it's scary, folks. You don't want to live in that real estate. What goes on deep inside Jesus? It's pity. And it's pity that allows him to do the unimaginable. We've been watching that Chosen series. And join us on Friday if you want to start in as we start into season two. And I think this is in season one, so it's not a spoiler, but my guess is everybody who's come has already watched season one and two anyway. We just have fun watching again. But there's a moment they meet a leper, and the disciples around Jesus, they give kind of the COVID response. Where's our mask? We shouldn't breathe his air. Get away from him. Stand back. Teacher, we'll protect you from this, the unclean one. Because you don't breathe the air of this person. You don't get around this person. You don't want to catch what this person has. And you certainly don't do what Jesus does next. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him. So deep is the pity and compassion inside Jesus, the concern for this one who's been bound up, that he's willing to come and do the unthinkable and just put his hands on him. And this man had said, if you're willing, you can do this. And Jesus says to him, oh, I'm willing. Be clean. And immediately, great word placement there, right? The leprosy left him and he was made clean. You see the connection, right? Who can do this? Who can show and speak with this kind of pity? It's only one who's free of these lies, isn't it? It's only one who doesn't live for the acclaim of the crowds, but instead lives for the approval of his Father. It's only one who doesn't get filled up by the fake intimacy of everybody else saying that he's good, but simply resides in the real intimacy of time with his Father. That's one who's moved with pity. That's one who touches the untouchable. And that's one who says, I am so willing to do this for you. Don't you love Jesus? He's so unlike us. So let's go back to those lies. Lie number one. I need to be noticed by others to matter. We've already seen this in verse 37, 38, right? Jesus says, or everybody says to Jesus, everybody's looking for you. And he says, well, then let's go on to the next towns. Why? Because he doesn't live by this lie. But you heard everything Michael read, right? We haven't gone through the entire text. Look what happens after Jesus heals the leper. He's living not by the same lie. Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. Sadly, strategically, this man makes a very poor mistake. He went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. How many times have we been talking about God over these last years? And sort of to the close of the message, I'll say something along the lines of, if this is what God is like, we need to appreciate him. And also, if this is what God is like and nobody knows him, we need to talk about him. Right? There's always a certain worship and evangelism sense that we can come away from probably any one of the passages that we look at. Church, we're called to gather, to remember, to let the gospel kind of recharge us, and then to go out and to shine for him. Jesus sort of makes the opposite closing point. Hey, what you've just seen, tell no one. Now, there's probably a lot of strategic reasons for this. And we see that the fact that he doesn't let him do that means that Jesus doesn't get to go into any towns anymore. But what's impressive to me is the fact that Jesus is freed from this first lie. We live by it. I need to be noticed to matter. Have you ever been in a conversation and somebody asks you about the conversation afterwards and you have to admit, I'm not really sure what they said, but I can tell you what I said? Why is it that sometimes that happens? Or why is it that if you make a mistake around other people, that can kind of just sort of bake in your brain for a while? Or why is it that sometimes we who are going to be turning 50 years old still feel like we're 13? Because we live by this lie. I need to be noticed to matter. I've liked a lot of things about John Piper's ministry. One of the moments that I liked probably the most was not when he was at a conference or when he was writing a book. It was when he decided to take a break for a while. And the reason, part of the reason that he did was because somebody, one of the people who knew him well in his church, said, I have a question for you. What's going to happen to John Piper's soul when nobody's quoting John Piper's name or his words? And his answer was, I don't know. And that scared him. And so he decided to take a step back for a while. He said, I want to be able to answer that question of what's going to happen in my soul if nobody notices or quotes my name. It's a great example. And I think it fits in the example that Jesus has here. He doesn't need to be noticed to know that he matters. The second lie Jesus is really just deeply moving away from should be pretty obvious in the activity that he's got there with the leper. It's a leper that comes to him who's imploring him and who's begging and who's saying, you can make me clean. Why? Because the leper is unclean. He needed to declare everywhere he went that he was not noteworthy. He was not important. Everybody else was more important, so that he would have to take a step back. Why? Because society kind of lives by this lie. Other people need to be noteworthy in order to matter to me. But why was Jesus motivated? It wasn't because he could find noteworthy people around him. It's because he was moved by a pity. So here are two questions for us. The first is this. Do I believe that I truly matter to God? If you and I were to be talking, would that sense that you're important to God come across in your words and in the undercurrent under your words? Would you be aware that you really don't need the applause of other people in order to truly have significance and to matter in this world? That's a deep question, folks. But just as deep, probably one that helps dig down to that depth with us, is the question of why. Why is it we think we matter? And sadly, too much of Christianity has sometimes and recently answered this question because we are important to God and he kind of needs us. And that's just not deeply the answer. It's that God matters over all things. And he's given importance to us. Not that we earned it. Not that we impressed him. Not that we were the one that he noticed and thought, oh my gosh, I can't live without him. But that God, because he's gracious and merciful and kind, gives importance to those who get to represent him. The second question that we need to ask then is, what awakens my compassion for others? Too often, if we're honest, it's because there's a one hand washes the other. I'll do this, and I'll kind of help you out, but I know that I'll be getting something out of it. There's something about Jesus that just we want to be more and more like. And I think these two questions might be good ones to think about over the course of this week. In fact, if there are moments that if you were thinking through the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and you saw not that kind of fruit being produced in your life, but sort of the opposite fruit, a bitterness, a selfishness, a lack of patience, a lack of joy. And you wondered, man, what's going on in me? I act this way and I don't know. I'll bet you if you came back to one of these two fundamental questions, you might find the root that's driving that poisonous fruit. Do I believe that I truly matter to God and why? And what awakens my compassion for others? What you might find is that you're living by one of those two lies. That sense that you need to be noticed to matter or that other people need to be noteworthy to matter. Now, just to get back to what we're doing here with Mark, though, we're learning about Jesus. What we can learn about ourselves is secondary. What we learn about Jesus, though, is the primary driver for how we shed these lies and how we find ourselves sort of meeting up with Jesus. Because if there's anybody in this story we want to be, and I think we're going to find this pattern happen over and over, if there's anybody we want to be, it's the leper, isn't it? If there's anybody we want to sort of identify ourselves with in this story, knowing what we bring to the table, it's for us to be able to say, oh, wow, I need an interaction with the Savior the way this leper had one. That I realize there's something I can't scrub away from myself. And what I want to do instead is to bring myself to Jesus and say, if you're willing, you could make me clean. The question at those moments that we sometimes sort of answer in a faulty way is that God lives by these lies. Will he be willing to really clean us from the things that we're most embarrassed about? Will he really scrub from your history the ways that you've failed the most in the past? And we know we want to ask that question. Oh, if you're willing, you can make me clean. So how can I make you willing? What can I do to impress you? What can I bring to the table so that you'd say, oh, then I have to do this? Guys, again, that's just not Christianity. Christianity, as we read about it through Jesus, is probably best expressed in the words that I just read from a guy named Eric Raymond. And he wrote this: God is both powerful and loving, omnipotent and omnibenevolent. His ear of compassion is not distinct from his arm of power. Think about this truth, dear Christian believer. Like a mother in a crowded room has her ear tuned to the cry of her baby, so too the God of heaven's ear is trained to hear the cries, fears, anxieties, and burdens of your heart. There's no other being in the world that has infinite power and compassion. And even more, God in his unrivaled strength is also sympathetic to you in your suffering. The God who upholds the universe keeps count of your tears in his bottle. Certainly you'd benefit from today from reflecting upon infinite power and infinite compassion towards you in Christ. And you know, we just came all the way back. This is why we say it's a good idea to do what Jesus did. To get away. To not wake up and let the agenda of the day and the anxieties of the day and the worries and the struggles and all the responsibilities of the day be the first thing that confronts you. But instead, to let your sort of soul soak in this one reality. The one who met the leper wants to meet me this morning. Wouldn't we then be willing to rise at an early hour? And I'm not saying you have to have your devotions in the morning. But wouldn't we be willing to? Wouldn't we be willing to shed sort of what we need to do in order to curry other people's favor and instead take the time so that we just wash our souls in these words from Jesus whenever we put our sins and our failures before him? Oh, Lord, if you're willing, you could make me clean. Just to hear one more time each day, Darren, I'm willing. Be clean. Guys, I think we do that. We don't live by the world's lies anymore. We follow Jesus in that, then we're willing to, like him, let our words be kind of driven for his kingdom purposes and not for building our own little kingdoms. We do that in the mornings. We start just remembering that we've been washed by a merciful and a powerful and a compassionate Savior. Man, we're going to be motivated by pity and compassion towards others and their needs as well. Jesus is uniquely amazing. And yet, one of the miracles of the Bible is that we're being remade into his image day by day. So let's pray to that end. Father, we thank you that as we've already sort of rehearsed what you've done, your life of love, you perfectly lived, and though you were tempted and tried, you fixed your eyes and you finished the work. Lord, because you are perfect, we aspire, Lord, to live differently. And so we pray. You have proclaimed the good news over captives for thousands of years. And we pray this week, Lord, proclaim your good news to us one more time. Remind us that you're willing to cleanse us, that you're moved by compassion towards us, and that we're free. We're free from needing other people to approve of us. We're free from having to find worthy people to attach ourselves to. But approved by you, we can be moved with compassion towards others as well. And so we pray, Lord, make us more like Jesus. We ask in his name. Amen. Let's stand together. And if you're at home, join us in singing. I encourage you. Even if it would help, stand up, put down your hot cocoa. We are a little jealous that you got to have some hot cocoa during the church service. But join us in singing. We want to worship Jesus together.